Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Christian Foundations. Welcome back if you were here last week. Welcome for the first time if you're just joining us today. I'm looking forward to working through our topic this morning. Our goal in this course is, wherever you're at in the Christian journey, to be able to help you see what are the foundational parts of following Jesus. Like, how can we build a faith that holds up in the midst of our shaking world? How has God equipped us to live as Christians? And what are some of the basics of that journey? That's what we're doing as we go through this. Does anyone remember what we talked about last week? What was the topic last week? Pretty foundational. What is the gospel? Yes, okay, so what is the good news? I hope that was helpful. If you'd like, it's online. You can go back and listen to that one. All of the lessons will be online so that you can keep up, or you could go back and review as well. This morning, though, we are going to talk about reading and understanding God's Word. And thankfully, Josh McAvoy has brought copies of God's Word for us this morning. So does anybody need a copy of God's Word? You're going to turn to a couple places. Okay. We're good. If you decide later that you'd like one, or if you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can actually have that. That's our gift to you. So today we are going to talk about reading and understanding God's Word. And as we get started, I wonder if you would agree. The Bible can sometimes be intimidating to read and understand. Okay? How many of you would agree with that statement there? Okay, so why? What do you think? What are some of the reasons that the Bible can be intimidating for people to read and understand? Morgan, what do you think?
Because it says if you don't believe and trust in Jesus to save you, you'll die.
Yeah. Yes. So it talks about some things that are heavy and weighty, right? Significant. Okay? Yeah, what else? Yeah.
It's factuality.
Yeah.
Everything is true.
That's yes. Even right. All of it is true. Good. What else? What can make the Bible intimidating to read and understand?
There are a lot of things that it says that
you need to do. Yep, yeah, there's a lot that it says to do. Not only that, there's a lot in it. You ever notice that? Okay, my copy of God's Word has, let's see, 1,809 pages, okay? How many just sat down? You know, I'm just going to crack up an 1,800-page book and just read it, right? I mean, just the sheer size of it, right? And not only the sheer size of it, like everything that it talks about. It talks about stuff that happened thousands of years ago. It talks about lots of commands. That can be intimidating. Great. Anything else? Yeah?
There is a language barrier. Even if it is in English, like especially the Old Testament, it doesn't read exactly like a normal, like modern book would. So
yes.
You have to really think about it.
Yeah. Especially depending upon what translation you use, okay? So it was originally written in different language than English, okay? So we have mostly Hebrew and Greek, but then after that it's been translated, and then depending upon what translation you have, it could be varying degrees of different from modern speech. Yeah, anybody else? Yeah.
It calls you out.
It calls you out. Yeah, it's like, yeah, it's like, I don't want to open this up because it calls me out. Anybody ever been called out by God's Word? Yeah. I mean, it could even be that we know there are things that God would speak to in our lives, and instead of looking, we'd rather ignore it. Yeah, and those things can definitely be intimidating. Well, this morning, as we go through this study, I want to address those things, okay? I want to address the fact that one of the reasons the Bible might be intimidating is because it can be hard to understand. Can be hard to understand. Has anyone ever struggled to understand the Bible? Yeah. Another reason might be that it actually is easy to understand sometimes, and that calls us out, like Lydia just said, okay? Mark Twain kind of agrees with Lydia. He used to say this thing. He used to say, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand, right? So as we come into this topic that can be intimidating, I want us to start by talking about what the Bible actually is, because when we do, I think that might help address some of these factors. I think it can be easy for us to forget what the Bible actually is. And so as we get started, I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some of you may have already done this work, but we're going to work through it together, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to use this passage to help answer the question, what is the Bible, together. Okay. As you're turning there, I want to pause and pray, and then we'll jump into our study together. Okay. Lord, as we come to this topic, arguably one of the most important practices in the Christian life, taking in your word, I pray that you would help us open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, give us the grace today to live differently because of what you tell us in your word. And then grow us, Lord. I pray that everyone in this room would grow because of more time spent in your word this week. Help me, Lord, as I teach. Help me to clearly, simply, practically remind people or teach them for the first time what the Bible is and then how we can actually read it for ourselves. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We start answering this question, what is the Bible? I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Is everybody there? Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3. What is the Bible? Well, to start with, you can jot this down if you want to. The word Bible simply means, like literally means, book or books. Okay, that's literally what the word means. Okay, so now you know when you say Bible, you're saying like book or books, all right? But that does not mean that it's like any other book that you have on your bookshelves. Any book lovers in the room? Okay? Anyone like to look like you're a book lover and you collect books on your shelves, you don't read them, you just have them, okay? All right. Just by calling the Bible a book or books does not mean that it's like any other book, okay? The Bible is unique. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us why it's unique. Can you look down at the Bible and let's read it together? I want you to tell me what it says that's unique about this book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. Okay, you tell me. What are you going to put in the blank? Why is God's work unique? Okay, it's breathed out by God. It's the only book that is God-breathed. Okay, you can put that in your blank there. The Bible is literally God's words breathed out for us. Every word is exactly what God wants it to be because it's His breathed out word. Okay, if you've ever heard this theological term, this is the theological term called inspiration, okay? Inspiration. The Bible is inspired by God. And so we actually call the Bible God's word because it's a record of what God has said. It's a record of what He's breathed out. So while God's very active in our world and we should actually expect Him to interact in our lives, we shouldn't expect Him to speak audibly to us normally or even see Him with our physical eyes because He's spoken to us and shown Himself to us in His Word, the Bible. That's what it means when it says it's God-breathed. So then, we look at the verse and we ask another question. How much of this book is God-breathed? You look down at the Bible and tell me. Verse 16, how much of God's word is God-breathed? You tell me, three letters. All, write it down, okay? All scripture is breathed out by God. Every word and every part is breathed out by God. Which, I don't know if you noticed this, okay, but even the top of this book tells us someone's name. Now, he didn't write this book. It was a letter written to him by someone. But there should be a question that pops in your mind, right? Okay, like, if all of this is breathed out by God, if God's the author of all of this, then what about all the other authors in the Bible, right? Okay, what do you know about the different authors of the Bible? Who are some of them? Who are some of the authors of the Bible? Okay, Paul. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Okay, what do we know about Paul? Okay, what do you know? We know that he was a Pharisee before he interacted with Jesus. He was a leader of persecutors of the church. What else? Who else do we know of authors of the Bible? Okay, the apostles. Good. Who else? Moses. Yeah, okay, what do we know about Moses? Yeah, he was the leader of the Israelites. He grew up in Pharaoh's palace. Yeah. Okay, who else do we know? Some of the authors of the Bible. I'll give you a hint. There's about 40 of them, so we've got two. Let's name all 40. Go. Just kidding. Okay. Any others? Ezra, yeah, good. Any others? Ezra was a scribe, okay?
David.
David was a shepherd, and then he became a king. Yeah. Okay, King Ahasuerus recorded a little bit of Esther. Yeah. Okay, we've got in the Bible, we have leaders, shepherds. We have Solomon, who was a wise man. We have priests. We have a statesman in Daniel, who was a prophet. We have a cupbearer named Nehemiah. We've got a scribe named Esther. We have tax collectors like Matthew. We have a doctor named Luke. We got fishermen Peter and John. We have Paul, and we have James, who was the brother of Jesus, the son of a carpenter. So what does what 2 Timothy just said, all Scripture is breathed out by God, what does that say with all of these authors? Well, if you look down at your sheet, I wrote on a reference down there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says it this way. How does all of that work together? It says this: no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Has anyone ever been sailing before? Anyone ever been sailing? Okay, been sailing before. When you're sailing, there's a sail that's put up, and then the wind comes and carries your boat along. That's the idea of what God has said happens with these human authors. Okay, this verse is saying that there were numerous human authors of the Bible, about 40 of them, and they were all guided by a single ultimate author, the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's your two blanks, the HS, the Holy Spirit. Numerous human authors, but none of it was produced by the will of men. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So catch this. This collection of books, which is what it really is, isn't just a collection of the random thoughts of some leader or shepherd or doctor or tax collector. The Holy Spirit guided the entire process so that the words that were written down were exactly what God intended. So then you can actually say the Bible is the words of human authors and the words of God. God spoke through human authors. So when you read all these different people, you actually start to see that their personalities come out. Like, there's some people who are really technical and detail-oriented. There are others that are big picture. Some people talk really, really heavy, and then other people are like, I can't even understand what they're talking about. That's hard for me to understand, okay? That's because when God moved through each individual author, he was also moving through their circumstances and personalities and experiences and culture and time. A time period that spans about 1,500 years, okay? So first things written in God's word, all the way to the last, about 1,500 years. Most of the people never even met each other. But as we study the things that they wrote down, they completely agree. This is what's amazing when you start to see the Bible, okay? This is not just random things put together. You can see God moving through all of it. And as we see him moving through all of it, we can actually see that it's 100% historically and prophetically accurate. So everything that it talks about is true and accurate, like we heard just a minute ago. I mean, just think for just a second. Like, if that was to happen today, if you were to get just 10 people and ask them to write about some controversial subject, like just write some things down, okay? You would probably get as many different opinions on that as there are people writing, right? I mean, the Bible, over 40 different people from lifetimes scattered across 1,500 years writing on a bunch of different subjects, many of them controversial, and they all tell one unified story. That is amazing. And that's because, though there are many authors, they were all guided by one ultimate author. And God's word tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it was for a purpose, actually two purposes. Okay, so what do you see? 2 Timothy chapter 3. What are the two purposes? I'll give you a hint. The first one is in verse 15. Who's got verse 15? 2 Timothy 3, 15. What's the first purpose that God's word was written for? Right, okay. So make us wise for salvation. You got a blank. You can write that down. This was all so that we could know how to be saved. And then verse 17. What's the second reason? that the man of God may be, who's got it? Complete, equipped for every good work. So God's word was given to make us wise for salvation and to make us complete and growing in the Christian life. So what do we need? What do we need for salvation? We need the Bible, God's word. What do we need to grow as Christians? We need the Bible. No practice is more important than what we're talking about this morning. So if you leave with one thing on your minds, I hope it's this. No practice in the Christian life is more important than taking in God's word for yourself regularly. Reading it, hearing it preached, studying it, meditating on it, nothing can substitute for it. So, I want to talk about some implications, okay? So some of you may have had a few of these if you did the homework. How many of you actually opened the PDF? Let's start there. How many of you opened the PDF I sent? 7 of you? Awesome. 8, good. Okay. If you would like to be on the mailing list, we send out a little study a few days ahead of time. You can scan that QR code right there, and that will get you a copy of a study that helps prepare you for this, okay? So I asked a question in that study. I'm not going to ask you how many of you actually did the PDF, okay? Some of you opened it. Awesome, great, okay? That's a good step, okay? You can also fill it out, all right? So I want to talk about some implications for this, okay, for everything we just talked about. There's a lot of implications, okay? I've got 3 boxes on your handout. You can fill in these implications together, okay? Here's what that means about this book. This book is a miraculous book, okay? I've been moved by this recently. I'm reading a book right now that is just, it's a hard book to read, first of all, but one of the things that it's putting forward is the miracle that this book is right here. A absolute miracle. Like God intervened in history and spoke to his people. Miracle. Like that's God supernaturally stepping into the natural world that we live in, right? I mean, that's a miracle. 1,500 years, multiple authors, perfectly preserved. Like, we didn't even get into this topic, okay? Perfectly preserved. Thousands of copies that we can look at that all support each other. Even like historically, recent, within the last 100 years, they found more copies of God's word that are almost identical to the oldest ones they have. Like, this is just incredible. Last year, about this time, I was over in the Holy Land. I read this morning about David capturing Jerusalem. Do you know where I stood last March? I stood in the fortress that David made his home. Do you know how I know that? Because they found coins that have David's name on them in a corner. I read that in my Bible this morning. This book is a miracle right here. Okay? This book is a miracle. And we ought to know that this supernatural God has moved in our natural world. Sometimes he spoke directly, sometimes he guided authors, but it's all a miracle, okay? Not only that, okay, if this book is from God, then it's authoritative. Authoritative, okay? So like, simply put, if God spoke, then he has ultimate authority. So the Bible has ultimate authority. Like, there are only 2 ways that we can know who God is and what he wants in this world. Either he tells us or we guess, right? That's the only ways. Either he tells us or we come up with something on our own. The Bible is a reminder to us that God has spoken. And if 1,800 pages is any indicator, okay, God talks a lot, right? And there are things that he wants us to know and respond to. The Bible is authoritative. Okay, 3rd implication, the Bible is a life-sustaining book. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. There's a sense in which we cannot live without food in our bodies that corresponds spiritually. Our souls cannot live without the word. Ephesians 5 calls it water. Matthew 4 calls it food. We can't live without it. It sustains life. So in the box underneath there, I gave you a little extra space. Maybe you were wondering why that was there. Okay. If the Bible's miraculous, we need to remember that we get to read it. Wow. We get to read this miracle book. If the Bible's authoritative, we must read it. Okay. We must read it. And if the Bible is life-sustaining, we can't live without it. So then, with that in mind, I think that leads us to answer this second question. How then should we read our Bible? How do we actually read it? Well, the thing I want to leave with you today is this. Okay? If the Bible is all of those things, then we should have a plan for actually reading it. Right? That's your blank. You should have a plan. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says it this way. You can see it on your sheet. You can underline this if you want to. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Okay? You know when you wander? You wander when you don't have a plan, right? And if we see something as ultimately important, then we will make a plan to go after it. So I want to talk a little bit about that plan, okay? I mean, like, the more important something is to us, the more we plan for it. I've got some friends who are getting married the end of August. They happen to be in the room, okay? Jake and Molly. They got engaged just a few weeks ago. It's awesome, okay? I'm going to guess that an important day like Jake and Molly's wedding just might come with some planning, maybe. Right, Jake? Jake, you're handling all of it, right? You've got it. No. Okay, honest man right there. It's good, okay? Yeah, the more important something is to us, the more we plan for it, right? I mean, like, a big date like a wedding, a big project at work, a renovation in our yard, our home, we plan for what's important. But you know what? Sadly, for some reason, when we look at this book, we're just like, oh, let's find something, okay? So questions like, when am I going to read my Bible, and where am I going to read my Bible, and how am I going to read my Bible are very important. Why don't you write those three questions down in that little blank spot? When, where, and how am I going to read my Bible? So let me just ask you the first one. When are you going to read your Bible? Now, my intention is not to add something more to your already busy schedule, okay? Not trying to overwhelm you. Just simply trying to remind you, if the Bible is the gift, the miraculous gift that we say it is, then we get to read it, okay? So when are you going to read it? And not only that, I want to encourage you to start small. So if you were to actually read this whole Bible through, okay? Audio Bibles, if you look them up online, they're about 70 to 71 hours. Okay, that's a lot. But if you break that down into 15 minutes a day, you can read it. I'm asking you to think small, okay? I'm asking you to think like, okay, from where I'm at right now, how can I read God's Word? It's going to start with when, and for me, I'll just tell you this, I actually have to like put it to something concrete, okay? I have to make a plan that's concrete in my life. It's like, well, I get up every morning, and right after I get up, you know what I do? I read my Bible, okay? And I'd encourage you, find something concrete that's already there, and then just say, I'm going to attach the Bible reading to it. Maybe for you, just you can't get up in the morning, but you eat dinner, okay? I'm going to eat dinner and then I'm going to read God's Word. Okay? When are you going to read it? Find a part of your daily routine where you can put God's Word into it. In Psalm 119, the psalmist is very specific about times and places. Okay? He says, I'm going to engage with God here and I'm going to engage with Him at this time. Many Christians throughout the ages have found that setting God's Word is the first thing in the day. It sets your heart on spiritual things and then sets a good trajectory for the rest of your life. So I just encourage you, find a time of when. Not only that, find a time of where. Okay, where. As practically as it can be, like this is deceptively important. Think about where you're going to read God's Word. If you always fall asleep on the couch, maybe don't read God's Word on the couch. You got a comfy couch? Awesome, that's great. Maybe you should sit on a wooden chair. Okay. If you've got talkative roommates or a spouse, okay, maybe you should sit in a different part of the room than them. Okay? And I think if we were to talk in 2024, okay, and we were to read a passage like Matthew 6:6 that tells us when we go alone to our closet and shut ourselves in to pray, we should probably think about where we are in relation to the most distracting thing in our lives. That is the little glass and metal thing that seems to always be nearby, right? So I'll just tell you by experience, I cannot go to my phone before I go to God's Word. Okay? It's like if I bring it up and set it down next to it, you know what it's always doing? Think about me. Think about me. Okay? Millions of dollars are spent on algorithms that grab my attention to make me think about it more and more. where are you going to read God's word? And that often means putting the distractions that can be nearby away. Then the last one, how are you going to read your Bible? Have a plan. There is value in every word of the Bible, so there can be some value in simply like flipping through at random and reading God's word. But actually what God intends is that the overall story of this book would become the overall story of our lives. Okay, that's the authority of God's word in us, like overall story of our lives. And we bring those things into focus. So have a plan. And if I could help you, I made a simple Bible reading plan that I found online, okay, printed it up. And this will give you, in less than 15 minutes a day, the overall story of the Bible. It's got several different readings on it that trace New Testament, Gospel, Old Testament stories. You can take this on your way out. I'd love to hand this to you and help you. Okay, so when, where, how? Let me give you a five-step how. Okay, everybody take your Bible with me and grab it with your hand like this. Okay, every time you grab God's word, I want you to remember five things. Okay, you got five fingers wrapping around it. See it? Right there. Every time you grab God's word, I want you to remember five things. I want you to remember pray, read, think, write, pray. Okay, this can be a simple how that I think takes the story of Scripture and applies it practically to how we want to engage God's word. Okay, and we start with prayer. We start with prayer. Now, while I'm talking, I'd like for you guys to look up a few passages. So can somebody go to Psalm 119:36 for me? Who can go there? Psalm 119:36. Okay, Stephen's got that. How about Psalm 119:18? Who's got that one? Morgan's got that one. Psalm 86:11. Who's got that one? 86:11. Okay, Nathan's got that one. And then 90:14. Who's got 90:14? Okay, great. Molly's got that one. Okay. Let's see what God's word says about this first step. Psalm 119:36.
Turn my heart to your decrees and not to dishonest profit.
Turn my heart to your decrees and not to dishonest profit. Okay? That sounds like a prayer to me. Interesting. Okay, who's got Psalm 119:18? Morgan?
What verse is it again?
18, 119:18. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things. I want you to see this. There's prayer connected to reading and understanding God's word. Who had 86:11? I think that was Nathan. Go ahead, Nathan.
Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name.
Teach me your way, O Lord. Unite my heart to fear your name. And then Psalm 90:14, Molly.
Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love.
I heard one person call this the IOUs of Bible reading. I heard this a long time ago, and most mornings I pray some form of this. Incline my heart to fear your name and not to selfish gain. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Unite my heart to fear your name. Satisfy me in the morning with your steadfast love. And you know what God has been faithful to do? Time and time again. Do it. Pray that God would open our eyes. I love how Spurgeon says it. The Bible will often refuse to reveal its treasure until you open it with the key of prayer. Speak directly to the author and ask him to unblind you to the beauty of the word. Okay? Pray. Then read. Okay? Actually read the Bible. Okay? Read the Bible. Like actually read the Bible. That's what this is about. Like actually, I'm saying it very simply because it doesn't need to be that intimidating. Actually read it, trusting that God will help you to discover what's in it. This is about discovery, not invention. It's about observation, not our own ideas. And I think this, when we open God's word, there's this like humble, receptive posture that happens. We stop everything else. We put our eyes on the word. We don't move our hands. We simply receive God's word. It's almost like we're hunched over, bowing down to hear the word of the Lord. Actually read God's word. And so with this, we're trying to ask this question. What does God's word say to me? What's it saying? What does God's word say? Read it. Then not just that, think. Pray, read, think. Acts chapter 8, verse 30, this question should ring in our minds. Do you understand what you're reading? Okay, thinking is about not just mindlessly reading to find some magical power. Like if we read enough of these words, then magically we will have the power of God in us. No, we actually want to understand what God's word has to say. And I think we could actually spend a long time on this. And that should be encouraging because on one side, like you could spend a lifetime trying to understand what it means to think about God's word and understand it. Pastor Lucas has devoted his lifetime to it. I've devoted my lifetime to it. And guess what? By God's grace, I have more life and there's more to learn and understand. But then at the same time, every day there is something to think about and understand. So wherever you're at on the journey, this is an opportunity for growth for us, isn't it? And the step of growth that I want you to be encouraged by is this. Slow down. Slow down. Slow down. Okay? This is not just about finishing. It's actually about enjoying the journey. Okay, sometimes we read this book and we approach it like we're running through a rose garden. It's like, gotta get all the way through it. Gotta get through it. I'm done. I saw all the roses. Stop and look at the details. Notice the colors. Ask questions. Write that down in this box. Ask questions of God's word. That's what it means to think. Why was that word used? What can I figure out about where this is happening and when it's happening? Who are the characters and what do I know about them? Who's this written to? What's going on? What's the point of this? Why is this here? Slow down and think while you read. That's what I mean by this step of thinking. And you're blank here. The question we want to answer here is, what does God's word mean? Okay? Now, there are hundreds of helps that you can have. And you can also simply read and think and pray, asking God to open your eyes. And while you do those things, write, okay? Pray, read, think, write. Right, okay? Like get a pencil out or a pen and engage with this so that you can take something with you. That's the goal here with writing. It's the goal of taking something with you. And when I think about this, I think about how there were no pocket scrolls in Old Testament times, okay? So when God's word was first delivered, it was recorded on very rare and very expensive scrolls, okay? So to have a copy like this of God's word in the ancient time would have been unheard of. So anytime you wanted to take God's word, you either had to take it in a small batch with you or you had to actually memorize it and go along with it. So that's what this is about. Right, take something with you. The biblical idea is the idea of meditation. You know what meditation is? It actually literally means to mutter to yourself, to mumble to yourself. As you're reading, as you're praying, as you're thinking, what are you going to write down so that you can mutter to yourself about it for the rest of the day? Pray and read and think until something captures your attention and you can take it with you. And this one right here is, what does God's word mean for me? When something pops up off the page, underline it. It could be a word, it could be a phrase, it could be a verse. Take something with you. Pray, read, think, write on the law of God. Meditate day and night. And then finally, before you rush off to the rest of your day, pray again. I would actually say pray through the whole process, okay? This is supposed to be God speaks, we speak back to Him. And so as you're reading and writing and thinking, you're also talking to the Lord. And I want you to think about this through the lens of stoking a fire that you left smoldering overnight at your campsite. Okay, anybody ever been camping before? You leave the fire overnight. You come back to it in the morning. What's it look like? You kind of maybe see a little smoke still coming off some coals. Okay, but mostly it's cold and dim and just smoky. Okay, but if you're the first one up, you grab some kindling and you start to do the three-part triangle of fire. Do you know what it is? Okay, it's heat, fuel, and air. Okay, you take some kindling and you put it on there. The heat that's in those embers and a little bit of blow on it, right? Here's what's happening every day when you engage with God's word. You are coming to this book, and here's what you're saying. You're saying, God, overnight, my soul's grown a little cold. If you're in Christ, then God will remind you of your love for Him. You stack the kindling of His truth on your heart, and then you pray that His Spirit would blow on that such that it would come alive throughout the day. Pray, read, think, write. Lord, help me to love this. Lord, help me to see the miracle that it is that I have your word. Lord, make me come alive to this truth. So once you look down at those three words on your sheet, and I want you to think tangibly as you go, when, where, how. Grab your Bible, pray, read, think, write, pray. And may God build a foundation for your Christian life for years to come. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this good truth. We ask that you would make it come alive to us. Lord, it's not just enough for us to hear. We want to do. And Lord, we can only do by your grace. So help us. I pray that the men and women in this room, guys and girls, that they would grow in their time with you this week. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.